My name's Matt. Again, happy Easter, everyone. It is so great to be with you, to be able to celebrate this special time, this special day, together as a church family. We're going to spend some time here this morning in Luke chapter 24, if you want to turn there or pull that up on your device. And let me just start with this. The early church developed this sort of tradition. It originally began as like a greeting on Easter, and then over time it developed into something they use as like a liturgy in their worship, as this call and response. And so it goes like this. Someone would say, "Christ is risen," and then everyone else would respond, "He is risen indeed." Some of you were raised in church and you know this apparently. Let's try that again. Let's all say that together. I'll say the first part, and then you respond. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. How many of you know that actually means something? Yeah. For the world, for you, for me, for all of our lives. I am convinced there is no more important event than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the world, and again, for all of us. You know, a lot of times on Easter, because I believe this, I spend a lot of time on like the big cosmic, the huge implications of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. For example, sin and death are defeated. The grave has been overcome. Jesus has conquered the world. The resurrection of Jesus means that he has gone ahead of us through death into life, guaranteeing our future bodily resurrection to life forever with God. Jesus' resurrection means that new creation has been launched, that Jesus hasn't given up, God hasn't given up on this world, but he's begun the process of renewing and restoring all things to be completed when Jesus returns. The resurrection means that the way of Jesus ultimately wins. And we could go on and on. Now, for the most part, and here's where I want to go this morning, as important as that is, as cosmic as the implications actually are, that's not really where we live, is it? We're not living like at the point of our deaths, I don't think. We're not living at the point of his return and the renewal of all things when he finally finishes what he started. We're here today, right? In the midst of frustration, perhaps. In the midst of confusion or loss or difficulty or disappointment or disillusionment or you name it, human experience. And so my question is, what does the resurrection mean in the meantime? What does it mean for us right now in this moment? And so I want to look at some scriptures together and try to focus in on at least a few possible answers to that question. Luke begins his account of the resurrection this way in Luke 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" That's a great question, isn't it? Verse 6, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. What that means is you have not just the 11 disciples present, that's 12 minus Judas, right? That there are also other, I guess, unnamed followers of Jesus who are present. Now, notice how the 11 respond to the women's testimony about what happened. This, by the way, will go on record as not their best moment. Verse 11. "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." So the disciples say, "You women, you're being irrational. You're being hysterical. You need to take a deep breath. You need to calm down." Okay. How does that make you feel? Not very fun. This is a frustrating moment for sure for these women. Now, right after this, Luke records a fascinating scene. It's one of my favorite accounts of the resurrection. Here's what we know so far. The tomb is empty. Jesus hasn't, there haven't been any official sightings yet. Okay, so we have rumor, but not confirmation. And so far, the people involved, you have the women who went to the tomb and came back and reported. You have the 11 disciples, and you have this group of other unnamed followers of Jesus all present in this room. Now look at verse 13. That's where we pick this up. Now, that same day, so it's still Easter Sunday, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, we don't know for sure who the two of them are, but because the pronoun is used, that means that's flowing out of, connected to the scene right before. And we actually find a little bit later in the story that these two individuals, that they were present in the room when the women show up, you know, with this announcement of what the angels had told them, the tomb is empty, Jesus has risen. Which means that these two individuals are followers of Jesus. If you had asked them, do you believe, are you following Jesus? They would have said, or at least if you had asked them like a week before this, they would have said, yes, absolutely. We count ourselves among the disciples, the followers. In a few verses, we find out one of their names. Luke says in verse 18, one of them named Cleopas. And then the other one we find out is unnamed, at least in Luke. So you've got to do a little bit of digging, but I think it's worth it. What you find in that most scholars believe that Cleopas is the same person John mentions as Clopas. And these are weird names, aren't they? Cleopas, Clopas, same person, different spelling. I don't know. But most people believe it's the same guy. In fact, John mentions Clopas in chapter 19, verse 25. This is during the crucifixion. John writes, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So again, it is highly likely that these two are Cleopas and Mary, this married couple, husband and wife, and that Mary, as John wrote, was actually present at the cross, watching, horrified with Jesus' mother, some other women, as Jesus is crucified in front of them. So the two of them are walking toward, Luke says, Emmaus, and we find out in just a bit that that's where they live. So they're leaving Jerusalem, they're on their way home. The other thing I notice about this is because they were with the women and the disciples earlier and they heard the announcement, apparently the rumors that they had heard weren't enough to cause them to stick around, like just in case. Maybe there's something to this. No, they're like, we're done, we're leaving, we're going home. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Remember, they'd been in Jerusalem. They watched as these events unfolded that led to Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. Mary, the wife, was standing there, you know, and just observed this whole heartbreaking, agonizing scene, his death. And so the two of them, together as a couple, they're trying to process what all of this means, what all has happened. You know, Luke doesn't tell us what they said. You can imagine their conversation, though, right? Like, can you believe this? You ever go through something that's so surreal and so stunning that you end up having like long pauses? You end up repeating the same thing over and over because you don't know what else to say. So a few moments go by and they go, hey, can you believe this? Did that really just happen? What day is it again? Sorry, I know I asked you that a minute ago, but I keep forgetting. You know, they're in shock. They're in disbelief. And it's this huge, terrible mess, this tragedy they find themselves in the middle of, and then suddenly something unexpected happens. Something rather amazing, somewhat confusing. And if you know where this story is going, I just want you to try to imagine that you're hearing this for the first time. Like, try to imagine what would this be like to be here on this road in this moment. Verse 15, As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, this is his first appearance, and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. The risen Jesus. Yes, he's a fast walker. Right? Comes up from behind on the road to Emmaus, and he joins them. And not only do they not recognize him, but there's another detail that we're given. They were what? They were kept from recognizing him. Now, for me, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. That's a strange thing. I mean, there's some mystery involved. Jesus has risen from the dead. Doesn't he want people to know who he is, to recognize him and to make that connection? Like, why does Jesus do this whole undercover boss? I don't know. There's mystery. Did Jesus really rise from the dead for people to not know who he is? One of the things that you notice if you look at all the resurrection accounts is that just strange things happen. There's something about Jesus' resurrection appearance that's different. There's something about his resurrection body that's different. And so you find Jesus, and like this is the first time this has happened, and so we don't have a category to put this in. And so you find Jesus at times appearing, disappearing mysteriously, like he can walk through walls, so that's new. That's different. And then at other times he's going, no. Like, touch my scars. Put your hand into, it's me. It's me. And then after that, he'll say to Mary, no, don't touch me. Don't cling to me, because it's different. So I can't fully explain all of this. All we know for sure is they do not recognize the risen Jesus. Like, he might as well have been a complete stranger, which is going to set things up for an interesting interaction. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. So, this stranger, get this, with perfect bad timing, shows up and says, morning. What are you guys talking about? Mind if I join you? And they give each other that look. Have you ever had been in a heavy conversation with someone? And then someone walks up and kind of inserts themselves in, and they don't realize what they're walking into, right? And so they look at each other with do you want to tell them or do you want me to say something? Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? It's not hard to hear the frustration in his voice. I mean, having to explain something so personal, something so painful to this stranger who doesn't realize what he's asking. And so Cleo, he tries to dodge this stranger's nosiness by asking a question of his own. And his question back to Jesus has this tone of I don't mean to be rude, but have you been living in a cave or, I know, does a tomb count? That was just there. And he says to the stranger, everyone knows Jerusalem has been in an uproar. There's a mob. There was a near riot. Pilate himself had to get personally involved. Sir, are you sure you're coming from the same city that we were just in? Because things are pretty crazy back there. Now watch how Jesus responds to their disbelief. They're almost their amazement at how Jesus, or the stranger, could be so out of the loop. So Jesus, you'll see, he really takes the hint that they don't want to rehash everything with him. What things? Isn't that great? I don't mean to be difficult, but could you just indulge me? Could you just tell me what happened? I mean, he continues to pretend to be completely ignorant, which is more intriguing given the fact that who knows better than anyone in excruciating firsthand detail everything that's happened. I mean, of course, Jesus, who's been there front and center for all of it. What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. Jesus just looks at them blankly. Yeah. Sorry, never heard of him. Right? That name does not ring a bell. I mean, he's not giving him anything, okay? He's fully committed to this role at this point. I mean, if you're one of these two disciples, how do you respond to this person? Remember, they're still in shock. I mean, they haven't begun to process the range of emotion of grief and confusion and despair, let alone their future and what all this means for them going forward. So anyway, poor Cleopas tries to explain who Jesus was. To Jesus, remember. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. We'd hoped he was the one. I mean, that is a pretty loaded statement. We find out, like the rest of the disciples, like anyone else who had followed Jesus, we find out they had some hopes. They had some very clear expectations of Jesus as Messiah and what he would do. I mean, they thought basically that Jesus, as Messiah, would come into Jerusalem, that he would lead an uprising, that he would lead a rebellion, a movement to overthrow Rome, right? To kick out the bad guys, the oppressors, and to basically establish Israel as a preeminent political power, to restore them politically. I mean, that was their ultimate hope. That was what messiahs are supposed to do. And in spite of the fact that Jesus kept saying things like, you know what, my kingdom is not from here. I'm doing something bigger than that. They kept on missing it. But here's what this means. When their hoped-for messiah, who's supposed to deliver them from their enemies, when that person ends up being crucified at the hands of their enemies, all that means is very simply, it's done. It's over. I mean, they're bringing themselves to admit for the first time, he failed. He couldn't convince enough people. He convinced us, but he couldn't get enough followers. He couldn't convince the chief priests and the people who really counted. Good try. But by definition, he could not have been the one. Jesus failed. And so you can see how hope is the last thing that's on their minds. Cleopas goes on. In addition, some of our women amazed us, more like disturbed us, dumbfounded us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. We don't know what's going on. Maybe somebody took his body. I don't know. On top of everything that we're going through, now we have to deal with this further controversy. All we know is it's over. We're going home. We had hoped he was the one, but. So, sir, you asked us what we were talking about. And I know we just met each other, and we don't expect you to understand any of this, because it sounds crazy. And I don't know. I mean, I'll go ahead and say it. Yeah, we fell for it. We fell for it. Joke's on us. We thought he was the one. Anyway, you can see it's not a real great time. All we know in this moment is we're going home. And by the way, sir, sorry for snapping at you earlier. Just we're going through a lot, and you clearly didn't understand what you're asking. And now you've gotten a whole lot more than you bargained for. It's an amazing scene, isn't it? Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Too bad we don't have what Jesus said here. That would have been. I have a little bit of an issue with this because in the Bible we have these long, like, genealogies with all these names, all these people we don't know and really don't care about. And then it comes to, like, the greatest sermon of all time. It looks like I'll just give them a one-sentence summary So anyway, I'll take that up later. They still don't recognize it's Jesus. I mean, I imagine at this point, as they're listening to him go through the whole, I imagine they're going, this guy knows his stuff. Like maybe the thought crosses their mind. You know, I don't know if I've ever met anybody who could open scriptures quite like, you know, they both had the same thought at the same time. They look at each other and they go, nah, that's ridiculous. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. So Cleopas and Mary, they're home. They're at their village. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. You know, in some cultures where hospitality is maybe more important than it is in our culture, people kind of have this dance where you invite someone, please come in and eat. And the polite thing to do is to what? To refuse. No, I couldn't. I'm imposing. And then they say, no, I absolutely insist. I'm going to be upset if you don't. And they say, oh, I could. And after a certain number of like prescribed times, then you accept, and that's how it works. I would do terrible in these cultures. I'd be like, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I totally get it. Anyway, I suspect that's what's going on here. But the point is Jesus accepts their hospitality, and he goes in to stay with them. Now, here's the point of all of this. If you had asked the two on the road to Emmaus, if you had stopped them on the road and you had asked them, does God feel near to you in this moment? Does God feel especially close in this season that you're in? What would they have said? No, absolutely not. If you had pushed them, do you feel hopeful about the future? Do you feel like tomorrow just might be better than today? I'm guessing they would have said, are you kidding me? All of our hopes, all of our dreams died back there on that hill in Jerusalem. We're leaving all of that behind. We're giving up. We're going home. We're done. And who could blame them? It's hopeless. I'm wondering, do you ever feel like that? Can you relate to where they are? I mean, the person here who your life, at least in parts, has not been what you wanted it to be. You have a stack of disappointments. You have a pile of unfulfilled hopes. Or maybe you're facing something that you never thought you would have to face. And at times it feels like bitterness is your only option. Or the person here who feels all these anxieties, all these fears about tomorrow, I don't know what has your stomach kind of twisted in knots right now. Or to the person who's guilt or shame ridden, the lonely person longing to be loved, the person bent to the point of breaking. My question is, what does the resurrection mean for me today? In that struggle, in that disappointment, in that area of my life where I'm feeling hopeless, how does this story speak into my life? And here's what I don't want you to miss. At the very moment when they would have said, we are at our lowest. Like, here's low, and here's where we are. At the very moment when they would have said, God doesn't care about what we're going through, how could he allow this to happen? What are they missing? One tiny detail. One little piece they can't see that if they could, would change everything. The fact that the risen Jesus is walking beside them. That in the moment of their all-time low, it doesn't get any worse than this, Jesus is present, asking them how they're doing. It's terrible. Well, what things? Jesus is with them, taking time to listen to their pain, their disappointment, to listen to them share. And Jesus must really care about these people. I don't know how well you know biblical geography, but Emmaus is on the road to nowhere, right? Doesn't go anywhere except to where these people live, this little village. I'm guessing that the risen Jesus has other places that he could be. Is that fair? Yeah. and yet he's beside them. In Luke, Jesus makes his first appearance. The first thing he does after rising from the dead is walk these two individuals who are disillusioned, hopeless. He walks them home. And they're not even main characters. Like, if it weren't for this, they wouldn't even have a speaking part, right? And Jesus says, I know you're giving up. I know you're going home, and we can talk about that later, but in the meantime, can I just walk with you? Can I just be with you in that? Look at the next verse. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Notice that it's kind of funny. Jesus, he's at their house, and he presumes to be the host. Here, have some food. It's on me, right? Make yourself at home. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Again, there's mystery. We have some questions. They finally recognize him when he broke bread. And the second they do, he disappears. No Q&A, no further instructions. He's gone. My best guess is he's got to make an appearance to someone else. He's got to show up to other people. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's their way of saying, looking back, I now see he was with us like the whole time. This explains everything. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Again, this changes some things. They go back to Jerusalem to find the disciples. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, so these are the 11 saying this, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon as well. So some point between or before or after Jesus appearing to the two, he shows up to Simon Peter. And now they're in this room going, it is true. Like the women weren't crazy. They weren't being hysterical. And the women in the room are going, what? Did I hear an apology? I think maybe you were trying to apologize. It wasn't exactly clear. Let you try that again. Then the two, Cleopas and Mary, told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The resurrection of Jesus means a lot of huge, cosmic, amazing things. That one day he will return and finish what he started. That means that your future in him is secure and that not even death can separate you from his love. But I keep coming back to, what does it mean? That's great for later. What does it mean now? And I think what it means, or one of the things it means, is this, that the risen Jesus wants to walk alongside of you. He wants to walk with you in your confusion, in your disappointment, in your questions, in your doubt, in your wondering why you're going through whatever it is you're going through. That he wants to show up. He wants to be present. He wants to listen. The other thing I want to mention is this. You know, Jesus before the resurrection, this would be a fascinating study, maybe a sermon sometime. Before the resurrection, Jesus is capable of like preaching some long sermons, Sermon on the Mount, pretty good, right? He gives long discourses, parables. If you were to just do a study of the things Jesus says after the resurrection, aside from this one thing, which he didn't actually write down, Jesus speaks in like 3, 4, 5-word sentences. He says things like, why are you crying? Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. I like this one. Greetings. That's good. My question is, why is Jesus so seemingly laid back? It's almost like he's seen some things we haven't seen. It's almost like he has some perspective on now that we don't have. So he shows up and he says, what things? Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Greetings. Didn't I tell you? It's almost like Jesus has a confidence that there's nothing to fear. And so whatever it is that you're going through, wherever it is that you need hope right now, today, in that relationship, in that struggle, in that uncertainty, I just want to make space for each one of us to hear Jesus say to us, I got this. My peace I give to you. He wants to remind you that you're not alone, that he has overcome the world. Don't you see? This story has a different ending. Your story has a different ending. Can't you see that far more can be mended and put back together than you can possibly realize? I'm with you. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray and close by worshiping, singing together. I'll invite the band to come back up as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just pause to recognize and to celebrate that you are the God who raises the dead. Lord, I pray that you would meet us in this moment, that we could bring to you all of our concerns, our anxieties, our sorrows, our frustrations, our pain, and that we could hear you. We could hear the risen Jesus speaking to each one of us, I am with you. Lord, as that happens, I pray that our hearts would burn within us, that we would recognize your presence, that our eyes would be open, and that could change everything. Lord, I pray that today would be maybe a defining moment for some folks here who perhaps haven't put their trust in you. That today could be the day when they step forward and they say, I want to receive this life, this gift that Jesus offers. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We offer you our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ is risen. What that means is when you walk out of here, you're actually not leaving alone. That he's walking with you. That you don't have to be afraid. And so may you go in the resurrection hope, power, and peace, knowing that he is with you. In the words of the risen Jesus, peace be with you. Happy Easter. Have a great day. We'll see you.